Well, let's open up in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10 tonight. So we're going to be continuing looking at a time in the life of Jesus when his ministry up in the north, in the region of the Galilee, has come to a close. And he's turned his face towards Jerusalem. He's only a few months from the cross. He begins to move south. As he does, he sends out 70 of his disciples. He gives them power and authority over demons and diseases. He sends them out with a message. The kingdom of God has come near you. The power that they had was to show the authority that had been given them to speak these things. But like so many of us, they got kind of excited over the wrong things. They came back and they were excited, and they shared with Jesus how excited they were because even the demons are subject to us. And let's be fair to these guys. I can understand. If Jesus had given me a great message like the kingdom of God has come near you, and he sent me out with power to cure diseases and over demons, I know what I'd get excited about. Lord, even the demons are subject to me. We go and we say, out, and they leave. We take the dead, we hold them by the hand, we lift them to their feet. And these guys were excited about all the splashy, flashy, shiny things that were going on in their lives. And it's understandable. But Jesus spoke to them and he said, don't be excited about those things. That's just stuff. In the kingdom of God, that's not anything. Here's what you should be excited about. Be excited that your names are written in heaven. Now, we tend to be a lot like those disciples. People are always kind of attracted to, fascinated by, enamored of the flashy, shiny gifts, you know. Somebody speaks in tongues. Ooh, you know, what's God saying? It's not to demean the gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. But we get all excited about those things. We get all excited when somebody receives a miraculous healing. And of course we're excited. But we look at those flashy, kind of shiny gifts, the ones that grab the attention. We get all excited about those, when here's what we should be excited about. We're saved. We're born again. We're going to see the kingdom of God. That's the real one right there. Everyone in this room who's given their life to Jesus Christ by faith has experienced the greatest miracle of all time. You have been raised from the dead. You've passed from darkness into life. Nothing can top that. So they were excited, and we can understand why they were excited. But Jesus said, don't be excited about that. Be excited that you're going to heaven. Verse 21 of chapter 10, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, Jesus is thanking God. He's really stoked about this. He's saying, thanks that you hid these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them to babes. Who would the wise and the prudent have been that he was referring to? Say it. Pharisees, some of them. Scribes, some of them. Lawyers, some of them. A lot of the religious leaders who considered themselves to be wise and to be in positions of authority. And yet they were totally missing the message that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near you. They were rejecting that message. And so the wise ones, the ones who should have gotten it before anybody else, he says, thank you that you've hidden it from the wise and revealed it to babes. What qualifications did the 70 have to be sent out? Which were the notable ones? Which were the dynamic ones? Which were the powerful ones? What qualifications did 70 guys have to be sent out with power and authority over demons and disease? They were what? They were willing. That was pretty much it. These were people who were following Jesus. They were by and large the disenfranchised. They were women. They were children. They were poor men. They were fishermen. They were revolutionaries. Some of them were tax collectors. IRS men. And these are the ones that Jesus sent out. These weren't the wise ones, the studied ones. These were just normal people. I love this. God takes 70 ordinary, normal people, and he fills them with power, and he sends them out. And now he's thanking the Father. He says, thank you, Father, that it seemed good to you to bypass the ones who thought they were wise and just take the ones who simply were willing and into them deposit your power and authority and send them out. You gave it to babes. That's how I got it, you know. I didn't come to the pulpit with a seminary degree or with training, you know, in a divinity degree, anything like that. All I knew was Jesus. And that was enough. God just took a babe like me and filled him with the ability to minister to people, which I never had before, and to share his word with people, which I never understood before. So if you're an ordinary person, first thing tonight, this is good news. God likes to reveal the truth to ordinary people. But that leads us to a question now. You have revealed these things to babes. What things? You're probably not wrong. Don't be afraid. There's probably a lot of answers to this question. So what are some of the things that God has revealed to these babes, these ordinary folks? The Word? Sure, the Word, the glory revealed to them. What other kind of things? Absolutely. Truth. Who said that? If I had a gold star, I'd come over and put it on your head. You just saved us 20 minutes of listening to me. Because that's where we're going tonight. He revealed all these things. Truth, word, power, glory. But he revealed his love. Now watch how he does it. Listen to this. Where did I leave off here? Verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now we live in a day where there's so many people seeking God in so many ways. We travel to far distant lands. We learn all kinds of kind of practices, spiritual practices. Everybody's looking for God or truth of some sort. There's only one way you'll ever know the Father, and that's if the Son reveals him to you. We're not smart enough. We're just ordinary folk here. We're not smart enough to find God on our own. But Jesus is willing to reveal him to us. And when we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, right? So when these guys got to hang out with Jesus for 3 years, they saw the love of God in Jesus. He's the one who reveals the Father to us. No man has seen the Father at any time. Jesus reveals him, and when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So he turns to them and he says, "Whoa, you guys have been blessed." Because there were kings, King David, King Solomon. They wanted to see what you're seeing. There are prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah who wrote about these things. They wrote about a coming Messiah. And they would have, boy, just, I don't know, given, who knows what they would have given. But they wanted to see it. And they wanted to hear it. You guys got to see it. You've had the Father revealed to you. You've seen the love of God in human flesh. You guys are so blessed. Now, a certain lawyer stands up. And by lawyer, we're talking about someone who is an expert in the law. And we're going to see something about this guy. He's not what he appears at first glance, but he's not what he appears to be at second glance either. There's more going on here, I think. At first glance, he appears to be somebody who's trying to trip Jesus up. Because that's what the word tells us about him. It says, "And a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." So he was trying to find a way to trip Jesus up. This is one of those people who were wise in their own eyes. They missed the love of God because the Father's love hadn't been revealed to this man. He didn't see Jesus for who he was. So he tests Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I can't think of a more important question you could ask yourself. That one just tops them all, doesn't it? I mean, you could ask questions about, like, what will the economy be tomorrow? Where should I invest my money? What's the big industry coming 10 years from now? Well, it used to be plastics, then it was computers. What'll it be? Or, you know, how many years do I have left? Or should I go here or go there? Or will I have success if I do this or do that? There's all these questions you could ask. But the outcome that you would experience from knowing the future would end at the grave. And that would be it. No matter how much money you made, no matter what business you got into, no matter where you went, how you were blessed, ends in the grave. What could be more important than a life that extends past the grave? Let me tell you how short life is. Okay? Charlie, you know, I don't tell you nothing. You're older than I am. But let me talk to the teens here, okay? Teens! Let me tell you how short life is. How does life look to you now? Long. You're a teenager. The 20s are out there, some distant thing. Past that, the 30s. The mythical 40s. You've heard legends of the 50s, 60s, 70s. All this stuff, but it's way down the road. Yesterday, I was a teenager. That's how long ago it seems. That means tomorrow, I'll be with the Lord. Life is way short. Seems long when you start out, but it's like getting on an airplane. You go to the airport, you hate it. I hate it. Maybe you hate it. I don't know. You get on the plane, you hate it. I hate it. Maybe you hate it. And it seems like it's lasting forever. Then suddenly you're where you were going. Trip's over. That's life. So what could be more important than knowing how to live a life that just blows through the grave like a freight train going through wet tissue paper and just continues on into eternity? What could top that? Best question you could ever ask yourself, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus now doesn't send him away. He says, come on, I know you're trying to trip me up. Get out of here. He answers him and he tells him by asking a question. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he, the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, if Jesus had gold stars, he would have gotten a little gold star. Bing, right there on the forehead, because that was the right answer. Jesus tells him so. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So there you are, the answer to eternal life. How do you live forever? How do you have a life that doesn't end in the grave? You love God with all your heart. How is God revealed to you? Through Jesus Christ. God's love visibly. When you follow Him by faith, you're in. But he, wanting to justify himself. Now here it sounds bad again, doesn't it? It sounds kind of like this guy isn't really on track. Sounds like this guy maybe doesn't have a future past the grave. Wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, loving God I can do, but my neighbor, that's tougher. I don't know. I know my neighbors. And who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love him? Now again, Jesus doesn't tell him, get out of here, you're trying to trip me up. He answers him, and he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So the guy's a victim of a carjacking, mugging, theft, and he's just beat up and he's laying there ready to die. Very little hope for this guy. Daylights are beaten out of him. Now by chance, three guys are going to come down the road, and each guy represents something. So watch this. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You can picture the priest, you know, ritually clean, maybe headed to some kind of ceremony or service, and he sees this bloody, beaten pulp, and he kind of gathers his priest's robes around him, passes by on the other side. Oh, my, what a shame. And he goes on, not interested. Now, another guy passes by. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So two guys come, two guys who should have known God, who should have known God's love, and should have been exemplifying it in their lives. If anybody should have known God and His love, you would expect a Levite and a priest. But they look and they wrap their robes around Him. They pass by and go. And this guy has failed by religion and tradition. The Levites were the keepers of traditions. The priests were the keepers of religion. and religion passed by this guy who was in desperate need. He was heading for the grave. He was half dead. He needed life. Religion passed him by. Religion couldn't help him. Tradition passed him by. Tradition couldn't help him. But now watch this. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. A Samaritan. Do you guys know who Samaritans are? If they improved, they would be from the wrong side of the tracks. Samaritans were the kingdom of Israel divided into two. There was Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The kingdom of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, when they wanted to conquer a people, they scattered them among other people and then had them intermarry with other people as well so that they would lose their sense of national identity and not be a danger to their conquerors in the future. So the Assyrians took most of Israel out, left some in the land to work it for them, but had them intermarry with people from other tribes. So now the people in the north, known as the Samaritans, were considered by the Jews to be sort of like half-breeds. You're not really Jewish. You're not really us. The Samaritans knew that, and that's when Jesus started to come down south. He came through a Samaritan town, and they wouldn't put him up or sell him any food or show him any hospitality because they said, oh, you're Jews. You think you're so good. We'll just go hungry tonight. How do you like that? So there's no law of loss between these people. Now, a lawyer, somebody who's Jewish and well-versed in law, asks Jesus and says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let's see. I have to love the Lord God with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, love my neighbor as myself. But who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story about two guys just like him, a priest and a Levite, tradition and religion, passed by a man in need of life and cannot give it to him. Meanwhile, here comes a Samaritan. This is not supposed to be the hero of the story. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, what was it that Jesus so often had upon the multitudes when he saw them? He had compassion on them. Which one is acting more like Jesus at this point? Matter which side of the tracks this guy is from? Not a bit. He had compassion on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, or 2 full days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell in among the thieves? So Jesus tells him a little story about religion, about tradition, and about compassion. He says, which one do you think was the neighbor to him? Now remember, the question was, who's my neighbor? So Jesus' answer is, who do you think was the neighbor to this guy? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Picture the guy on the ground. Picture someone who's been beaten. Don't just hear the words. See the reality. See black eyes. See a face swollen. See teeth missing. See someone who's had his clothes ripped off his body. He's naked. He's bleeding. His face is a mess. If you've ever seen someone who's been beaten, picture that face. He's probably going to die. He can't move. He can't help himself. Who does that remind you of? It reminds me of me. Because you see, I'm in the same position. I have no ability to help myself spiritually. I have no power to find God unless He's revealed to me. I can't save myself. I have a short life that ends in a grave, and I'm halfway there or better. I need help. Religion comes down the road. Religion continues on. Religion can't save me. Tradition comes down the road, and tradition passes on, and tradition can't save me. Compassion comes down the road, and compassion takes him to an inn, puts him up, sees that he gets food, sees that he gets bandages, medicine, and says, if anything else is needed, see that he gets it. And this man who was going to die will now live because of compassion. God is, fill in the blank, what? Love. Jesus said, when you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And Jesus often, on the multitudes, had compassion. This guy had compassion. So as I look at this story, I plant myself firmly in it. I have no power to save myself. I have no power to heal the wounds of sin. I have no power to have anything but a life that ends in a grave. Religion never saved me. Traditions never saved me. But the love of God comes down the road and finds me and saves me. It's compassion that saves me. It's mercy that saves me. It's the love of God expressed to me through Jesus Christ that saves me. It's the only thing that could ever save me. Recently, I spent some time doing one of my favorite things, which is just going out and walking and praying. It gets me away from the place, you know. There's always something around here, and I'll be praying, and I'll look, and I'll go, gosh, I should work on that. And, sorry, Lord, we were speaking. And then I'll see my Bible, and I'll think, I've got to study because, excuse me, Lord. And there's too many distractions here, so I like to get out and walk. This works for me. I leave every distraction aside, and I go and pray. And when I go out to pray, I try to spend some time at the beginning just sensing where God wants to take me in my prayers. What should it be today? Should I intercede for people? Should I ask your mercy for my many, many failures and sins? What do you want to say to me today? And as I was out walking just very recently, God just impressed on me how greatly He loved me. See, I forget that. Do you guys ever forget how much God loves you? You know, we're busy, aren't we? Are we busy people? How many people work here? How many people have jobs? Okay, how many people work less than 40 hours a week? A few of you. How many work more than 40 hours a week? A lot of us. We're busy people. And even if you don't work 40 hours a week, you got kids, you got grandkids, you got stuff around the house. It's like, we're busy. And I get so busy, I forget how much God loves me. Sometimes I get so busy working around the church, I get so busy serving God that I don't serve God, which is a crazy concept, isn't it? Talk to you later, Lord, I'm busy fixing your bathroom or, doing this or doing that. And I'm serving God, but I forget to serve God. And sometimes I just forget how loving He is. Sometimes I get wrapped up in studying and I look at these intellectual concepts, these abstract brainy concepts, and I'll study and I'll see details and connections. And sometimes I'll forget how simple this thing is. You will never get to heaven because you memorized all the priests of Israel or because you've got your theology down and you know soteriology and you know pneumatology and you know Christology. Those things won't get you to heaven. What'll get you to heaven is knowing God's love as it's revealed to you through the person of Jesus Christ. And we forget how simple God has made this thing. And so as I was out praying, I think that God knew that about me. And so He kind of impressed on my heart to pray to Him. And I prayed something like this. Father, don't let me ever forget how good You are and how loving You are. I have so many books on my shelf. I have so many things that I study, so many connections that I try to make so I can, do a good job and teach. But don't ever let me forget how simple this is. Don't ever let me forget how much You love me and what it was like at that moment that I did one simple thing. I placed my faith in Your Son. He showed me Your love. And Your love poured through me and over me and washed me clean. And I was filled with joy. Don't ever let me forget Your love and Your joy. Get hung up on a long list of names or kings or priests or intellectual connections that I can make. Don't ever let me go there. Help me to remember the simple thing that happened when I believed. By faith I was saved. Your love washed me free and it filled me with joy. Help me to remember how simple this thing is. And that's what I prayed. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. you will never know the Father unless Jesus reveals Him to you. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. God is love. Jesus continually has compassion on people. And that's what saves us. We're not saved because we got into a religion. Jesus isn't a religion. Jesus is a person. You know Him. We're not saved by traditions. We're simply saved by the grace and the mercy and goodness of God. And I'm guilty, number one in line, of forgetting how good it felt just to have somebody love me perfectly and forgive me and fill my heart with joy because I was going to heaven. There's lots of glitzy, shiny, flashy, splashy things that God can do in your life. There's lots of them. The whole lists of gifts of the Spirit, and they're all exciting things. But don't get excited about those things. Get excited because Jesus has revealed God's love to you. Because that love is in your heart. And because you're saved, you're going to heaven. Your name's written in heaven. The kingdom of God has come near you. Now, there's one more thing I want to show you about this story. Remember I said this young guy, this lawyer, wasn't what he appeared to be at first glance? What did he look like at first glance? Did he look sincere or look like a con? He looked like he was trying to trip Jesus up. He tested Him. He justified himself. But please notice that Jesus always responded to someone with genuine questions. When they weren't genuine questions, often it was silence. Remember Herod? Come on, Jesus, walk across my swimming pool. Show me what you got, man. Silence. Nothing. Didn't answer Him a word. Same thing with Pilate. Don't you understand? I can save your life or kill you. Silence. But He answers this guy. Now look at this. He looks like a con, but he's not what he appears at second glance either. And the lawyer said to Jesus, "He who showed mercy on him, that was his neighbor." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So here's my belief about this. It's just a belief, okay? But I believe that Jesus revealed the love of the Father to this guy in such a way that he changed. Because I don't think Jesus would waste the words, "Go and do likewise," unless the guy was going to go and do likewise. So here's a guy who's testing Jesus, who's justifying himself, and he finally comes to understand the hero of the story isn't even one of us. It's a Samaritan. And he's the hero because, like Jesus, he has compassion on a man who needs it. Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." I think the lawyer went and did likewise. Now, what does that say to you and me tonight? Go and do likewise. Because if you've known God's love, if the love of God has been revealed to you by Jesus Christ, by faith you've received that, you've experienced that moment where you're washed clean. Every sin, every failing falls off. And you're clean. And your heart is filled with love. And you're filled with joy because your name is written in heaven. You know you're going there. Flashy, splashy gifts or not, you're going. That's the biggest gift. If you know that, how dare we not share that with other people? What do they need more than anything? They need compassion. Where are they going to find it? They can only find it in Jesus. Now, He's not walking the planet today, soon, I think. But there are some people who know Him, who have the compassion of God lodged in their heart. And they're walking around on this planet today. And they have what people like the lawyer need. They have the ability to show compassion. Some people are hard to have compassion on, aren't they? People who abuse children. People who beat their wives. Terrorists who blow up the country we love. But do you know what manner of spirit you are? Do you have God's love lodged in your heart? These are the very people. People who reject Jesus. People who write legislation in other states that says anyone who thinks he's a woman can walk in the women's bathroom. Follow your daughter in. People of the same sex can marry. People that we find so difficult to love, these are the people that need God's love. These are the people who are lying by the side of the road half dead. They're almost finished with their lives. The grave is ahead of them. These are the people who need compassion. It's easy to love your brothers and sisters, but guess what? They're already going to heaven. Who needs your compassion most? The guy laying on the side of the road, half dead. His life's almost over. These are the ones who need our compassion. So tonight, Father, we implore you, we beseech you, God, we beg you, Lord. Don't let that love stop in our hearts. Don't let it wash over us and just pass on. But fill us with love, God. Overflow us with love. Burst us. Burst the old wineskins of our traditions and our religions. Explode us and let the love that is in us just wash out over other people. Let them know the love of the Father that is revealed by Jesus as they see it in us. And Father, help us to love people that are not very lovable. Help us to love government that doesn't seem to know right from wrong. Help us to love people who are involved in sinful lifestyles. Help us to love people who are mean and abusive and just hateful. Help us to love them because they're lying on the side of the road half dead. And if somebody doesn't do something for them soon, they will be dead forever. So, Father, fill us with your love. Let it be something that keeps happening. Let it be occurring now in our hearts. Let it be building as we walk out of these doors. When we wake up tomorrow, may it just be uncontainable within us. And when we meet people half dead, not very attractive, hard to love, may we love them right into the kingdom, for the kingdom of God has come near. Father, thank you for loving us because we love you now too. All these things tonight we pray to you in Jesus' name.